We're starting a new series, and before I get into that, how many of you realize that the Bible says that we are to actually go to the ends of the earth to tell people about the message of Jesus? How many of you are aware of that? A few of you? The Bible says we are to go to the ends of the earth, go to the ends of the earth to tell people about the message of Christ. If you look at the Acts chapter 1, verse 6 to 9, it says this, and you can follow along with me or follow along in your own Bible. This is what it says. When the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, are you going to free Israel now and restore our kingdom?" "The Father sets those dates," he replied, "and they are not for you to know. But when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power and will tell people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." It was not long after he said this that he was taken up into the sky while they were watching, and he disappeared into a cloud. Jesus said to the disciples before he was taken up into the clouds, "You will tell people about me everywhere, to the ends of the earth, by the power of the Holy Spirit." And let me remind you, Jesus was taken up into the clouds, and he's coming back on those clouds as well. He's going to be back again for his church. He's coming back for his bride. And we want to be ready for that. But when we go out and we tell people about the message of Jesus, even if we go to the ends of the earth and tell people about the message of Jesus, what happens when we do tell people about the amazing message of Jesus and they don't believe? They say, "Thank you for telling me that information. Thank you for telling me about Jesus, but I don't believe it." And they may be antagonistic, and they may get in your face and say, "You know, you take that Jesus stuff and you get out of here. I don't, you know, I'm not interested." What do we do when that happens? What do we do when we share that message that Jesus told us to share, and we may even share that in the power of the Holy Spirit? We go and share that as we feel led by the Lord to go and share that, and the person that we're sharing that with says, "No, I'm not interested." Well, today we are starting a new series, and it's actually a series that you've had the opportunity to be a part of already. And so we're beginning our "You Asked For It" series. You asked for it. And, you know, that sounds, I asked for what? What are you talking about? Well, a few months back, you had the chance to input your own topics and questions. You may remember there was a little pieces of paper you could fill out in a little nice little box there. It said, "You asked for it," and you could write down, you know, what you were interested in. Maybe there's a Bible verse. Maybe there's a topic. Maybe there's something that you were curious about, about what the Bible has to say. And so you filled out one of those things. You put it in that box, and I collected all of those. And even the one that Bob put in there about the pastor needs a Harley. I took that. Thank you. Appreciate that. By the way, your Harley's looking good out there. Yeah. So, you know, that was good. And so you all had a chance to do that, and I got a lot of different topics. I got a lot of different things that came in, and so that was awesome. And so we're gonna begin that series with the question: what do I do when I tell someone about Jesus and they don't want to believe? A little further down in Acts, we see near the end of a powerful sermon after the infilling of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, now verse 38 to 42. It says this, and you can read along. Peter replied, "Each of you must turn from your sins and turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, "Save yourselves from this generation that has gone astray." Don't worry, I won't preach for a long time, but you get the message, what Peter was saying to those people. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church. You see, they didn't wait for Baptism Sunday, you know, a month from now. They said, "Let's do this right now. Let's get this done." Right? And so people were baptized, they were added to the church right then and there. About 3,000 in all. Can you imagine that? They joined with the other believers and devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, sharing in the Lord's Supper and in prayer. Wow. What would happen if 3,000 were added to this church in one day? We would have a problem. We would have to have 10 services on a Sunday morning to fit everybody in here. But it would be crazy. It's amazing. 3,000 were came to know Jesus. 3,000 chose to believe. And you know, we usually read those verses and we continue on, but let's just park on that for a moment. Let's park on that verse where it says, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church. Those who believed. This tells me that there were probably a number of people who did not believe what Peter said. There were probably a whack of people, in fact, that just said, you know, not there. I don't believe what you're saying. But what about them? Whatever happened to them? Were they simply just forgotten about? Oh, well, we got 3,000. That's awesome. And the rest of them, hey, well, whatever, we'll get to them later. Were they forgotten about? How many people were there in total? I mean, how many people were there in total? Were there 10,000 people there in total? You know, it's all perspective, right? But we don't look at that sometimes. And so I want to remind you about that. What about them? Where were people gathered? You know, there were people gathered there for Pentecost from all over the land. There were a lot of people there for that celebration, for that feast. And how many thousands could have been there? You know, these people could have left there thinking about what Peter had said and what they witnessed with the speaking in tongues. You know, all these other languages that were spoken. They could have left there just, you know, thinking about that, wondering about that, being challenged by that maybe, perplexed. They could have been processing that information. You know, have you ever gone from somewhere and, you know, you heard a bunch of information? I mean, we're at this Global Leadership Summit and it's a lot of information, a lot of stuff, good stuff. And it's like, you know, as they said on, you know, Bill Hybels said, it's like drinking from a fire hose. Have you ever had that experience where you had to drink from a fire hose? It's just too much. I've never tried it. I don't recommend it. But it's a lot to take in. You can't take it in. It's too much. And maybe that's what was going on for some people there that day. You see, these people were what I like to call not yet Christian. They were not yet followers of Jesus. They were not yet believers. I believe that those who were saved along with the disciples actually continued to pray for and speak to those who walked away that day. They journeyed on with them through the process. That's what I want to talk to you about today. What does it mean to be on the journey with people? I kind of wanted to put that picture up there because it's, you know, it's quite a path. It kind of goes up and up and up the hill, and, you know, I could have put a different picture up with rocks and, you know, trees and stuff that are falling in the way of the path and obstacles and all those kinds of things. And, you know, that's the journey, right? That's the journey of faith. If we are all made in His image and we all have that in us, that whole that only God can fill, we're all on a journey, whether we realize it or not. And that journey can have tree stumps, and they can have fallen down trees in the way. There can be, you know, holes in the ground. There can be different things, and we have to navigate around those things. So it's not just a straight, clear, easy path. And especially the path of faith, because it's believing in what you can't see. How many of you have a hard time in believing what you can't see in anything? A lot of people do. But faith is one of those things where God calls you to believe. Well, you and I weren't there. We didn't see Jesus personally. But we're called to believe. We're called to have faith. We're called to be on that journey with Him. And it's an awesome journey. But this is the journey about those people that, you know, you share that gospel with and they've chosen not to believe. We want to talk a little bit about how do we deal with that? How do we interact with that? So let's just pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you do lead us to share the good news. You do lead us, Lord, with courage and with boldness through the power of your Holy Spirit to tell people about who you are. And God, there are many times, in fact, where we'll find people aren't ready to necessarily say yes to you. But the reality is, God, that we can realize and understand that people are all on a journey. God, we were on a journey. And we're thankful, Lord, for those of us here that know you, that call you Lord, that we found you and you found us and we began this personal relationship with you. But God, this morning we just pray for those, Lord, in our lives who are on that journey and who have not yet found you. They have not yet said, yes, Jesus, I will follow you. God, we just pray for those people, those individuals that come even up in our minds right now, those people that we care about, those people that we would love to see in the kingdom. I think of my parents even right now. And God, I trust in you. I trust that you are bigger than what I see you as. And that you, God, will continue to speak to them in a powerful way. And in your timing, God, they will come to know you. And so, Lord, we just trust you and ask that you would just speak to us through your word this morning. And God, that we'd be challenged personally this morning as well to journey on with people. Amen. Amen. So, you know, when I really think about journeying with someone in the context of what we're talking about today, I'm thinking about someone who is again, like I said, not yet a follower of Jesus. You simply want to walk in relationship with that person, to be as incarnational. Now, that's a kind of a Christianese word. Want to be as incarnational as you can to that person. I want to be as incarnational as I can to those who are around me who don't know Jesus yet. And what does that mean, incarnational? You know, spell check doesn't pick up incarnational. It doesn't understand. That doesn't see it as a word. You know, it wants to correct it as, you know, carnation or something. You know, it's not a flower. Incarnational. It's living out Jesus in us. To be Jesus incarnate. To be Jesus on this earth. Like, we are not God, but God lives within us. And so when we walk with people, when we are journeying with people who don't know Jesus, they can see him in us, or at least they should. That's my heart's desire. I want people to see Jesus in me. And I'll be honest with you, there are times when people don't see Jesus in me. There are times when they would probably wonder if they saw me in my worst, whether I was even a Christian. That's hard. But it's honest. And it's true. So our desire, our goal ought to be to be Jesus to those who are around us who don't know him. The best of our ability, as honestly as we can. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 to 23 says, "This means I am not bound to obey people just because they pay me, yet I have become a servant of everyone so that I can bring them to Christ. When I am with the Jews, I become one of them so that I can bring them to Christ. When I am with those who follow the Jewish laws, I do the same, even though I am not subject to the law, so that I can bring them to Christ. When I am with the Gentiles, I do not have the Jewish law. I fit in with them as much as I can. In this way, I gain their confidence and bring them to Christ, but I do not discard the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I am with those who are oppressed, I share their oppression so that I might bring them to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone so that I might bring them to Christ. I do all this to spread the good news, and in doing so, I enjoy its blessings." Leslie spent Friday and Saturday in a mosque, a Muslim mosque. She was invited to do a wedding, to shoot a wedding. I'm always careful when I tell that. Leslie's going to go shoot a wedding. It's like, she's not shooting people. No, she's taking pictures. That's photographer speak. And so she took pictures at a wedding in a mosque and with this beautiful couple that she's been in relationship for a little while. And she gets to be Jesus with this couple. And it's awesome. It's amazing. I pray for her as she goes there and pray over her and just ask the Lord to just watch over her there. I go to family events and family gatherings in the Sikh temple. Why? Because I need to be there. I need to be with my family if I'm ever going to have an opportunity to speak the truth of Jesus into their lives. You see, we're not called to just silo ourselves off, run to the church, board the doors, lock the doors, close the blinds. Maybe they won't know we're here. Come on. That's not what we're called to. We're called to come here today to be encouraged, to be inspired, to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can actually go out and go to these places and be a light in dark places, to be a light in darkness. Each one of us have a light that is within us, the light of Christ. And you have a choice to take that light into the dark places. And sometimes we've been taught in the past that we need to be afraid and run away from those dark places and stay away from those places because that's where bad stuff is. And it's true. That is where bad stuff is. That's why you shouldn't just run in there on your own. Solo. I'm going to take care of this on my own. No. You have people praying for you. And you go in with a friend, another believer, or you're well aware of what you're stepping into. But the reality is that we have to take that light into the dark places. If we don't, those places will never become light. They'll always remain dark. So Paul here says, I'm going to go and I'm going to become what I need to become for those people. Now that doesn't mean that we are going to go and let's just go and become, let's go and go to the bars and we'll become like those people and we'll start drinking as well so we can become alcoholics just like them. That's not what that means. Because Paul even said, I didn't discard the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. It's about being a believer in that environment. And if you think you're going to go into an environment and it's a risk for you, don't go. If you think that by going there that you might stumble and fall, don't go. Because the only thing that's going to happen is that it's going to put the name of Jesus through the mud. Because you weren't prepared and you didn't have people praying for you when you walked into there. So what Paul's saying here is that he wants to find common ground and share the good news of Jesus in a way that makes sense to people. And when you do this, you're going to find that you have many opportunities, time and time again, to have good and meaningful conversations about God. And I would challenge you this morning to do likewise, to be incarnational, Jesus walking and talking among people you love genuinely. And I say that because we can't be caring for people with strings attached. I'm going to give them 3 weeks. You don't tell them that. You set a time limit in your own mind. And if nothing happens at that point, I need to move on. Oh, man, that hurts. Like, would you like to be the recipient of that on the other end? Oh, wow, this person's really interested in me. And, man, we're having all these great conversations. And oh, now they're gone. And they don't have any time for me. Well, that was fun. You know what I mean? That's not it. I want to challenge you to go beyond that. So what are some of the things that we should be thinking about when it comes to sharing about Jesus with people? I want you to take a look at this video. It's about 3 minutes long, and I want you to watch this. If we can make sure the volume is good up on this, and just follow along, and we'll come right back in a minute.
This is Nate. Nate became a Christ follower 2 weeks ago and is still a bit giddy about it. Now he's trying not to do cartwheels in public. Nate became a believer partly because of Kim. Yet, oddly enough, Kim and Nate have never met. How is this possible? Well, let's take a look. Kim loved Jesus from an early age, and in college she had a huge impact on her friends. While most of her peers used their college years to, well, experiment, Kim didn't. She remained committed to her faith, and it showed. It especially showed to Lisa, her roommate, who confessed to Kim that she wanted whatever it was that made Kim so strong. Kim shared her faith with Lisa, and Lisa believed. Years later, at Lisa's first real job, she met Thomas. Thomas was hit by a drunk driver when he was 13 and still carried a lot of anger and bitterness. Thomas and Lisa became friends, and it wasn't long before he started going to church with Lisa and her husband. After a lot of studying and searching, Thomas gave his life to Christ. Fast forward a few years. Thomas became a public speaker and was often asked to speak at large events. See, when he became a believer, Thomas developed a new perspective on life. He stopped resenting what had been taken from him and started being thankful for the second chance he had been given. On one particular day, Thomas shared about overcoming hardship and what it means to choose joy. He was so passionate that a number of people were inspired to share a link to his video. The video of Thomas inspired James, too. And if anyone needed inspiration, it was him. James had a ton of issues. He spent most of his life as a passive husband, an absent father, and a horrible friend. That said, no one disliked him more than he disliked himself. But everything changed the night he happened to watch Thomas online. Something clicked, and he knew what he had to do. He surrendered his miserable life to someone greater, and he was forever changed. James fought hard to make up for the lost years with his family. And he also began working with young men who were in danger of throwing their lives away. One of those men was Nate. Nate didn't really know his own dad, and he had no real direction in life, ultimately bouncing from one bad decision to another. Because of that, he often found himself in trouble with the law. No one had ever showed him what it looked like to be a real man. That is, until he met James. James became the first father figure Nate ever had. He learned about honesty, self-control, humility, and integrity, and where those traits come from. 2 months later, Nate publicly declared his belief in Christ, and of course, James was there. Now you can see the connection. Nate was impacted by James, who was influenced by Thomas. Thomas saw an uncommon joy in Lisa, who learned of Jesus from Kim. Kim's relationship with God eventually led to Nate's. Funny how these two people have never met and never will.
It's a good video. Let me figure out my lights here. There, that's better. So, you know, the reality is that you don't really know the impact that you're having on someone's life, right? You saw that. You saw how these people connected. They were interconnected, but they never met. And so the reality is you just never know the impact that you're having on someone's life when you're sharing that. The common factor between most all of these people was relationship. You know, there was the one fellow who watched the video, but other than that, there was relationship there. If you caught that, if you watched it again, you might catch that you know, they were interacting with one another. There was relationship there. And so it was a journey for those people. You see, taking time with people, Jesus had a relationship with his disciples. You know, 3 years of his life with them, 12 guys. You know, one of the preachers at the Global Leadership Summit was talking about the time. You remember that? He was talking about how many hours Jesus spent with those people over 3 years. And he was talking about how as leaders, as we mentor people, if you were to take 3 hours a week with them, it would take you 60 years to put in the same amount of time that Jesus probably put in with his disciples in 3 years' time, because he spent a lot of time with them. See, to journey with someone is really to commit to them. It's to commit to them. Not to drop them when they don't immediately commit to accepting Jesus into their hearts. You see, this is how people in church were taught back in the day. You know, when I was a young Christian, a new Christian, it was a little bit of that was still the conversation that was happening on Sundays that was being taught, you know. Maybe not in those exact words, but that was the idea. That, you know, you got to go and you got to win souls. You got to go and you got to, you know, storm the gates and you got to, you know, get people to sign that dotted line. That's the most important thing. You got to do that. Like it was our ability to do that. You know, if someone didn't sign that dotted line of faith, when we evangelized them, we were to move on to the next person. You know, I actually believe in a much bigger God than that. One who cares about people even if they don't care about him. One who is more patient than I can ever imagine or understand. Because if he wasn't that patient, I would have been a goner a long time ago. A long time ago. The question for you is this: are you willing to stick with those people for the long haul? Will you be in genuine relationship with people even if they don't believe what you believe? No matter how uncomfortable that makes you feel. This is something that I learned a while back, and it was just something that was revolutionary to me, and I want to share it with you. And it's about program versus process. You see, in program, we're taught that you go from A to B. You start at A with your outcome being B, and that's going to be successful. But how do you apply that to people coming to know Jesus? Can you do an A and a B? Can there be a start and then here's your complete and well done? Not really. What about the process of A to question mark? That you're part of that process, that you're the one who's coming alongside and you're doing it, you're trusting in a big God to take it all the way in His timing. Are you okay with that? Can you live with that? You see, this was a concept that really helped me to unload some of the heaviness off my shoulders that I kind of felt like I was carrying around in regards to this concept of ministry. I had a friend of mine who, in his interview as a youth pastor with the senior pastor of this church, fresh out of Bible college, the interview, the pastor asked a question. He says, "How many people are you going to win to Jesus this year? Because I have a quota." Like, it just sounds bad even as I'm saying it right now. Like, I have an expectation that you're going to win these many people to Jesus this year. That's like in the interview. Tell me if that wouldn't scare the tar out of you as you're kind of going in as a brand new pastor. Oh, man. And so, you know what? It did for him, and he got up and he left, and that was the end. He never went into ministry. Because he thought, oh, man, if that's the deal, I can't live up to that. None of us can live up to that. Because it's not for us to live that way anyways. You see, being taught, as many of us were, that we're responsible to get people to give their lives to Jesus, I don't think that's correct. Are we okay with the understanding that we might just be a small part of the journey for those who are not yet believers? We might just be a minuscule part in that. And if you knew that you're a minuscule part in that, would you give everything you have to that? That little part, even if you knew that there wasn't going to be, you know, the payoff at the end, that they were going to come and sit with you. I mean, as great as it would be for them, you know, person to come and say, yeah, I believe and I'm going to come to church, are you okay with the fact that you might just be a part of their journey? How do we measure our success in evangelism? Is it signing the dotted line? Is it how many people that we can get to fill up a room? I hope not. I don't measure it that way. You see, when I was a youth, I used to think that the number of people that responded to an altar call on any particular with any particular speaker was a direct correlation of how good of a speaker that person was. I used to think that. And, you know, you'd have pastors that, you know, it was funny because you'd see, you'd go, oh, there must be self-conscious. Because if people weren't coming, they'd say, why don't we all just come now? And, you know, I mean, don't mishear what I'm saying. Sometimes everyone does need to come. But sometimes it's almost so they can feel better about their message. Just trying to share what I think is what I've seen. It's good when people come to know the Lord. I am so excited. I'm so happy for people when I see them say yes to Jesus, to following Him. And you know, the heavens rejoice. The heavens rejoice when people come to know Jesus, when they say yes to Him. And I love that. But I got to believe in a bigger God than what our minds can understand or comprehend. We just got to be careful in how we measure our success. I don't know how many people come to know Jesus. And so because it is Jesus who draws all people near to Him, it is Jesus who saves, not you and not me. This is the other part of this, is space and time, this concept of space and time, not crowding or pushing. How many of you know people that you meet with and, you know, all they say is stuff about Jesus? There was this comedian I was watching, a Christian comedian, and he said, you know, this person is oversaved. They're oversaved. So, you know, you meet with them. I might show you the clip at some point because it's funny. He's funny. And he says, yeah, you're oversaved. And, you know, you say, hey, I lost my keys. And could you help me find my keys? I'm going to murder this because I can't remember exactly what he says. But the person who's with him responds, in Jesus, come on, we can find those keys. Come on. You know, it's just like, whoa, I'm just looking for the keys. You know, they don't need to be, you know, set free of some, you know, oppression or something like that. It's just the keys. I need your help. So they're oversaved. And so, you know, space and time, not crowding or pushing, you know, trusting in the pace of the working of the Holy Spirit. I love that. Do you know how that will set you free? If you trust in the timing, if you trust in the pace of the Holy Spirit working in people's lives, it is incredibly freeing. Because it's not up to you to push people along in their journey. It's not up to you to kick them and you know, in the back and say, come on, come on, come on. You might be doing more harm. No, you probably will be doing more harm than good. You got to trust people. You got to trust the Holy Spirit is at work. And this really relates to the previous one in that as we journey with people, trusting in the moving of the Holy Spirit in their lives. You see, God works in people's lives in His timing. And God gives people space to make their own decisions. Thank you, God, for that. We may be good to do the same. You know, I think back to my own life and, you know, the time that my friend Dennis gave me as I was in relationship with him and with the other youth, the rest of the youth in the youth group. They gave me time, like months and months and months, until there was the right timing, the right place, and he was able to ask me, you know, Jazz, you need Jesus. And it was the right time, it was the right moment. I was able to say yes at that time. And perhaps that's your story, you know, as you think back to those who've had influence in leading you to the truth of Jesus. They gave you time. They didn't push you. They weren't trying to get you, you know, get you in to that seat as fast as they could. They gave you time. Tony Campolo says this, we cannot carry out the Great Commission until we first carry out the Great Commandment. We cannot carry out the Great Commission, go and make disciples, go and baptize in the name, until we first carry out the Great Commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22, verse 37, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. I think, Jim, you might have referred to this. I think you might have referred to this in your sermon last week. In all of this, I think you did, actually. In all of this, all of the law is fulfilled. So if you can do that, if you can love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, which is not easy to do, and you can love your neighbor as yourself, again, not easy to do, you will fulfill all the law. Matthew 28, verse 19 says, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Without loving people first, you will have great amounts of difficulty making disciples and baptizing them if you don't love them first. Are people seeing a difference in our lives? Not us having to tell them about what they don't see in us. Live out your faith. Be a real living person of blessing in everything you do and are. St. Francis of Assisi said this amazing line, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. It's true, isn't it? You see, we need to impact culture. You see, the disciples, they turn the world upside down. How many stories are there in the Bible about the disciples impacting their culture? Even after Jesus had gone, they were impacting their culture. They would walk by people in their shadow. In their shadow, miracles would happen. Like, could you imagine? That's awesome. We need to be making such a stir through the empowering of the Holy Spirit that people cannot help but ask, what is it that you have? You see, the church needs to be alive. Amen? The church needs to be alive. It can't be asleep. If the church of North America was alive, awake, what would happen? What would happen? The blind would see. The lame would walk. 3,000 would be added to the church in a day. Let's wake up. A good Christian is a good neighbor. Hello there. Won't you be my neighbor? A good Christian is a good neighbor, and everyone should be glad when they have a Christian in their neighborhood. They should be. What kind of impact do you have in the lives of your neighbors? Do you even know your neighbors? Have you ever invited them over for something and begin a relationship of genuine love with them? What would that look like? How exciting would that be? You know, until you get a loving relationship with someone, you cannot effectively communicate the message of the gospel. People are always suspiciously looking for the hitch. They're always looking for the strings these days. Why are you talking to me? You can walk down and you know, maybe not in Gibson's because this is such a loving community, but you can be in the city in different places and you say hi to somebody and they're like, whoa, I don't know you. Why are you saying hi to me? What's going on? Are you trying to sell me, give me a credit card or something? What's going on? Am I at Costco? What's happening here? You know, there's always a hitch. There's always some people are suspicious. Well, what's going on? So we can't just be mechanical in how we reach people with the good news about Jesus. It doesn't work that way. It hasn't worked that way for a long time. God loves the people who don't know him so much that he even died for them. And it's about loving people and being blessed, being a blessing to them with no strings attached. So I just challenge you with this message today. And Simeon, I'm just going to invite you to come and join me. And team, if you want to come. I just want to challenge you with this message today. To take on journeying with people who are not yet Christians. You see, I view every person who doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior as a not yet Christian. I don't like to say unbeliever, you know, they're not saved. Saved? They don't even know what that means. But you know what, a not yet follower? They're not yet a believer of Jesus. Not yet a follower. I want to challenge you in that. Take on journeying with people who are not yet Christians. How many of you are hearing me this morning? Is that okay? Can you kind of say, yeah, I could do that. So if you're here today and you don't really have any friends who don't know Christ, go find some. I remember running youth alpha thing in my old youth ministry out in Surrey Delta, and I told the kids, I was real straight up, I was hard with them. I said, guys, you're not allowed to come. Because we're having meal together and we're watching this video stuff. It's going to be really fun. I said, you're not allowed to come unless you bring a non-Christian friend with you. And I thought, hey, that should be okay. Like, they should have lots of friends. Man, I had, like, letters. No letters. They just came and said, hey, what? That's not fair. I go to a Christian school. I don't have any non-Christian friends. I said, man, that's really tough. That's your problem. You need to go find someone you're going to invite to come along. They were stressed out. Like, what? I can't come to youth now for how many weeks? Hey, come on. If you don't start now, what's it going to look like later in your life? We can't silo ourselves. We can't hide in the walls of the church. We can't hide in the relationships that are just with other believers. We need the church. We need other believers. Well, you can't stay there. So let's go out of our way to be a person of blessing and begin by simply inviting our neighbor over. I'm going to do that this week. I'm going to invite my neighbor over. I've been meaning to do it for a while. I'm going to do that this week. Or stepping out in genuine friendship to someone you may just know on a surface level. You know, that person that you just say, oh, hey, how you doing? Good. How are you? Good. Well, I'll see you later. You may be surprised with how you are blessed by being available to God to be used in his plan in someone else's life. So as Simeon and the team just play and We're going to sing in a moment and close our time together and pray. I want to just close with this scripture. And it's a verse from Colossians chapter 1. And it's about Paul and Timothy encouraging the brothers and sisters at Colossae. And I encourage you to have a love for people inside and outside this church. Because when people see the love of Jesus in you, they can't help but be drawn to the cross. Help but be drawn to Him. So let me read this for you. And if you have your Bible, why don't you read along in your own Bible. Colossians chapter 1, verse 6 to 14 says this. This same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is changing lives everywhere. Just as it changed yours that very first day you heard and understood the truth about God's great kindness to sinners. Epaphras, our much-loved co-worker, was the one who brought you the good news. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he is helping us in your place. He is the one who told us about the great love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. So we have continued praying for you ever since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you a complete understanding of what He wants to do in your lives. And we ask Him to make you wise with spiritual wisdom. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and you will continually do good, kind things for others. All the while, you will learn to know God better and better. Finally, verses 11 to 14 says, we also pray that you will be strengthened with His glorious power so that you will have all the patience and endurance you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father who has enabled you to share the inheritance that belongs to God's holy people who live in the light. For He has rescued us from the one who rules in the kingdom of darkness. Thank you, God. And He has brought us into His kingdom, into the kingdom of His dear Son. God has purchased our freedom with His blood and has forgiven all our sins. Amen. Amen.